Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, reading from the beginning. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, and so on. Especially verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Especially the first part of verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. This is a psalm of David, that David perhaps wrote in his riper years when he appreciates all the more because he has gotten older, the mercy of the Lord. He has seen God's grace in upholding him throughout his life and forgiving all his sins throughout his life. And so he stirs himself up to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The holy name of God, God's infinite separateness, high above all things, separate from the creature, in his infinite hatred of sin and infinite love of righteousness. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He exhorts himself, calling upon himself, reminding himself of the duty and privilege of praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How sad it is that we have the tendency to forget what God has done for us. And David recognizes that, and he thinks it a terrible thing to forget, and he calls upon himself to forget not all God's blessings that he has received from him. And he's calling himself and stirring up himself in this duty of praise to God. It is a great duty to give glory to God, and it is a great wrong to be half-hearted in the praise of God. We're to stir up ourselves and with all diligence, be praising the Lord. David is calling upon himself all that is within him, his inward parts, his thoughts, his memory, his conscience, his whole heart, all of his affections to be stirred up to magnify the name of the Lord and not forget. And what would he not forget? First of all, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Here's the first benefit that is mentioned in the catalog of blessings received from God. This benefit of forgiveness. And how great is the need of forgiveness. When you think of what our sins deserve, you will also conclude that it is a great benefit to have our sins forgiven. And with the Lord's help, we want to focus upon this benefit by looking at first the need of forgiveness. God forgives sins. Well, we have need of forgiveness. And that's the first point to consider. And secondly, the way of forgiveness. And that is through Jesus Christ, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. It is because of the substitutionary work of Christ in redemption that sinners may receive forgiveness, the way of forgiveness. And thirdly, the mark of forgiveness. How do we know that our sins are forgiven? Well, we'll try to discover that as we look into the text. And In the fourth place, we want to think a little more fully on the source of forgiveness, and that is God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? It is the Lord who forgives, the source of forgiveness. And finally, in the fifth place, the praise of forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the psalm concludes by a call to angels and ministers to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. And finally, bless the Lord all his works, and bless the Lord, O my soul. The need of forgiveness, the way of forgiveness, the mark of forgiveness, the source of forgiveness, and the praise of forgiveness. Forget not all his benefits. And as we anticipate the commemoration of the Lord's death, we recognize the need of being reminded, of calling to mind what Christ has done for his people. He redeems his people, and it is through his redemption that his people are forgiven. And so we are to remember and not forget what Christ has done. And he has appointed the sacrament for that very reason, that we would remember his death. This do in remembrance of me. First of all, the need of forgiveness. David is forgiven. God had forgiven him. And the question is, what did God forgive him of? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? David is forgiven his iniquity. And we need to find out what iniquity means. It's not the usual word for people in society. He committed iniquity. This is a word that we hear more often in prayer and in the reading of the Bible. What is iniquity? Well, the origin of the word brings before us the idea of distorting something. It means to twist. And it's bringing before us that our hearts are twisted. There is perverseness within us. And it is taking what is right and making a wrong use of it. And our very hearts are made to be used in a wrong direction, put in a wrong direction, to go in a wrong way. When we turn from our God and rebel against him and go the ways of sin, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have left the shepherd, and we have followed our own will. And so iniquity means to pervert what is right. Instead of glorifying God in heart, mind, and soul, we make ourselves our own masters, or we serve Satan and follow his way in his kingdom and following his pleasure. Well, that is iniquity. It is as we read in the book of Job, if any man say, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it profited me not. Now that's the confession that we need today. I have sinned. I have committed iniquity. I have perverted what was right. I have turned from the right path. I have perverted what was right. God's law was before me, but I turned away from it. My heart was created to glorify him, but I turned it the opposite direction. And that is original sin. That is the sin of our nature. It is this corruption within, so that we are utterly indisposed to what is good. We are made opposite to what is good and totally inclined to what is evil. Now, there is total depravity. It doesn't mean that we don't see the difference between right and wrong, but we choose what is wrong. We still have the conscience. We are still rational beings. We have a mind to understand. But you see, that's just what makes us accountable. Rational creatures turning from God. We have the law. The heathen have the law written in the heart. And their consciences are either excusing them or accusing them. But they go in the face of it. And knowing the judgment of God, they commit those things that are evil. They have pleasure in those things, pleasure in sin. And so that should remind us that when we see people going on in sinful ways and having such a good time in it, they still have a conscience. And though it may be seared, it may be slumbering, yet they know that where their hearts like to go, and that is in the ways that are opposite of God's righteous law. Man has a conscience and will never escape that fact. Conscience is the minister's best friend and the parent's best friend. And though people may laugh at you when you correct them or remind them of their sinful actions, yet their conscience may be stirred just a bit and pricked, and the Lord may bless it. But we're thinking about our own sin. And we need to be like the publican who would not lift up his eyes to heaven but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word iniquity, it brings before us not only the perverseness of our nature, but the fact of punishment. It reminds us of the principle of guilt and the penalty of disobedience, and that is punishment, eternal punishment. And the word often in Scripture is used in such a way that you could easily substitute the word with punishment. For example, we read in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17, if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bear his iniquity. Simply, he shall be punished. He will bear the punishment for it. He will be punished for it. By the way, though, this verse there in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17, reminds us that though we may not have been aware that our actions were sinful, it does not take away from the fact that they were sinful and needs to be forgiven. Something that is done in breach of one of God's commandments is still a breach of God's commandments. We didn't know it was, perhaps, but it's still sin and still needs to be forgiven. Who can understand his errors? Who can fully grasp all the sinful actions and thoughts and emotions that we have done, and how great is our need of forgiveness, the need of forgiveness for our iniquity. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? So many sins, who can count them all? Mine iniquities have gone over my head, the psalmist says. They are more than the hairs upon my head. And every one of those iniquities, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come, the punishment of sin. Sin brings guilt upon us, liability to punishment. You can't separate the sinful action from the punishment that it deserves. The two go together. Sin and the penalty. The penalty due for sin. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Sin binds us over to the wrath and curse of God. It separates us from God. And eternal punishment that we deserve is the eternal separation of the soul from God and all that is good. To be cast out into the blackness of darkness forever. That is what iniquity deserves. That is our iniquity, bringing upon us the punishment that is due to us for our sin. But you see, the child of God will see not only the punishment that his or her sin deserves, but the intrinsic evil of the sin itself. Sin being that abominable thing that God hates. This very nature that we have, the old man, if we have a new man, if we're believers, we have an old man. It's the new man that makes the principle of sin old. And the sad reality is that those who are not believers, they don't have an old man. All they have is sin, corruption, the principle of evil. That's a sad thing, to have nothing but sin and not have a new man to make the first principle old. That should alarm those among us who are not converted. To say, are you telling me that all I have is sin? And it's not old. It's that constant principle within me, whereby I sin in thought, word, and deed, and I don't have a new man to make the first old. It's the only man in me. That's all I am. That's all that is in me. And every day we live makes us all the more ripe to be cast into hell. How we need to cry for a new heart and cry for a new man to be put in us. But believers see the evil of the old man, and they bless the Lord for a new man that makes the first old, but it doesn't take away from the sadness of heart that they have from the fact that there is an old man within them. An old man that is utterly opposed to God. The enmity of the old man is still within the soul. And that is a grief to the child of God. Having the hatred of God within us. Isn't that an evil and bitter thing? To be carrying about with us this body of sin and death. And no wonder David was saying, my sin I ever see. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's an evil thing. It's loathsome. Sin is a dreadful evil. And again, we should ask ourselves, have we seen anything of that? A sight of the ugliness of sin, its inherent evil, the bitterness of it, that sin is like a disease, like a cancer. It is that which is repulsive to the heart of a child of God. Mine iniquities, my sin, David says. He doesn't deny his responsibility for his sin. And that is what we are met together about, to own our sin, to take the guilt of our sin to ourselves. That is to recognize that we are responsible for our own evil hearts, our own thoughts, words, and deeds that are contrary to the holy and righteous law of God. No one made us sin. It would be wicked to blame the decrees of God. It is wrong to make excuses for our sins. And he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If we are like Cain and say, am I my brother's keeper? Who made me responsible for so-and-so? It's not my fault. Or the circumstances were so terrible and I was so vulnerable and you could not possibly expect better. That's making excuses for ourselves. That's shifting the blame. We take the blame. We take guilt to ourselves. We recognize our own responsibility. We freely confess our sins and agree with the truth of God about our sins. That if any man say he hath not sinned, he makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. So we're simply by confession acknowledging the truth. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If we try to make excuses for ourselves, we will find that our sin will find us out, and God will show us our sins. And if we are not believers, if we are not converted, all our sins will rise up before us on the day of judgment, and we will be punished for every one of those sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. David himself for a time was failing to acknowledge his sins. He would not fully admit what he had done was wrong. He was not willing to own up to the fact of his own sin. He was silent, even though his conscience was roaring. But as far as confessing his sins, he was silent. But then he tried a different way. And he rent his heart and not his garment. And he confessed his sin. He said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David in another place says, my sin is ever before me. And we should never extenuate our guilt, never make excuses for ourselves. If we are rightly exercised and then we will want to see our sin in the worst light, and all the more to appreciate the goodness of God in forgiving our sins, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. To recognize that sin is an evil and bitter thing, and that is all the more plain when you see sin in the light of what Christ has done on account of sin, that he suffered the penalty that sin deserves, and that there was no other way that sin could be put away than by the death of Christ. At what great cost the Son of God puts away sin, by suffering, bleeding, crucified, pouring out his soul unto death, enduring the wrath of God for sin. Can we not see in that the evil of sin? It could not be put away in any other method. The great cost of sin, the agony that it caused the Savior. When we read in the Word of God that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we hear that Christ poured out his soul unto death. And that just brings before us the way that sin is forgiven. And how glad the believer will be to go forward to consider that way. Because the child of God can never tire of hearing the way of forgiveness. This is his or her heart and life. This is the very soul of the experience of a child of God. Forgiveness. Blessing the Lord for forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So that is the second thing to consider, the way of forgiveness. And to appreciate that when God forgives sin, he forgives all sin, all the sins of believers. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And this takes place when God justifies a sinner. We read in Romans chapter 4, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." God forgives iniquity because God justifies the ungodly. In other words, we do not work for salvation. We receive salvation. We do not earn forgiveness. We do not merit the favor of God. But forgiveness is received. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" He sends away sin. He lifts it from the sinner and takes it away. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. And the word for forgive here is used only of God's forgiveness. This particular Hebrew word is never used between a man and a man. A man saying to his neighbor, "I forgive you." We never read that this particular word in the Hebrew is used between neighbors. It is used only of God forgiving sinners and God's willingness to forgive. He is ready to forgive. And how does he forgive? It is by the blood of Christ. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for guilty sinners. And therefore he hath not dealt with us after our sins, the psalmist says in verse 10, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's again bringing before us that he spares the sinner. And he spares the sinner what the sinner deserves because he did not spare his Son. But Christ endured the full infliction of the penalty of death. He suffered the wrath and curse of God due to his people for their sin. He suffered in their room and place. And so we read, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies?" This shows us that God justifies the sinner, and that is declaring the sinner righteous only because of Christ's righteousness imputed to the sinner. God declaring the sinner righteous involves pardon and acceptance. Both are in justification. God pardoning the sinner, absolving him from punishment, so that the sinner is no longer under the penalty of death, that sinner is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord pardoneth his sin. There is pardon, and that's one part of justification. And when God justifies a sinner, not only does he pardon the sinner, redeeming thy life from destruction, saving the sinner from the penalty of death, but also God accepts the sinner who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God receives the sinner into his favor and loads blessings upon the sinner, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and that is God pardoning the sinner, but also there is this acceptance as righteous in the sight of God, God crowning the believer with loving kindness and tender mercies, giving the reward of righteousness which was not deserved but freely received. God granting his favor, his loving kindness to the sinner who believes in Jesus. So you see, friends, that is the way of forgiveness. It is by the blood of Christ. It is Christ taking the place of guilty sinners, obeying the law in their place, and suffering the penalty of the law in their room and place. That is Christ's obedience and death. His obedience to the law and his death on the cross both go together and make up that one righteousness that is imputed to the sinner that believes in Christ. And some people may be confused by the word impute. It simply means to credit to the sinner's account. And to use the scriptural illustration, God is clothing the sinner as a white robe, clothing the sinner in the righteousness of Christ, so that the sinner is accepted, pardoned and accepted, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, all on the basis of the obedience and death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. So that the apostle says about Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And what more precious blessing could you desire today than forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, to have pardon through the propitiation. Propitiation is Christ turning away the wrath of God so that God is not dealing with you after your sins, nor rewarding you according to your iniquities. All the perverseness, all the corruption, the twistedness of our hearts, the will prone to evil, choosing evil as if it was good, putting darkness for light and sweet for bitter and so on, calling evil good and good evil. That's our perverse hearts. That's the sin of man. That is our nature, fallen creatures. But God is pleased to forgive all thine iniquities. And perhaps you're wondering, well, how do I know that all mine iniquities are forgiven? We come in the third place to consider the mark of forgiveness. And that is found in these words at the end of verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, perhaps this refers to literal sickness. Who healeth all thy diseases? Perhaps David recalls a time that he was ill. He was physically unwell. And at the same time, his sin was brought before him. But then, confessing his sin, God forgave his sin and healed him as token of forgiveness. Perhaps if his sickness was God chastising him for his sin, and that brought the sin to remembrance, God afflicting his child because of sin committed, well, when God forgives the sin, he also may heal the disease or the sickness or take away the affliction that was the result of the sin. So God is dealing with the problem, sickness, by taking away the cause, which is sin. Which at least reminds us that all suffering is on account of sin. That sin is the cause of suffering. Sin is the cause of sickness, the cause of sadness, sorrow. All the suffering, all the evil in the world is originally from sin. It doesn't mean that every illness that a child of God goes through is because of a particular sin. But we may always trace our troubles generally to the fact of sin. But we read here that God, he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So sometimes God may remove the affliction in token that he has forgiven our sin. But not always. And it is certainly true that the troubles that afflict the just in number many be. But at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. And a moment is coming for the troubled, weary child of God, when all sighing and sorrow shall be completely removed, all tears will be wiped away. And that is when the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. And what a glorious moment that will be. Isn't it something that the children of God should look forward to? I will have no more sin, and I will have no more sorrow. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. But primarily, it is the healing of the soul that we think about. And when God forgives the sinner, he also restores the sinner. And that is a connection that you will always find in Scripture and in the experience of a true child of God, in the valid experience of a true child of God. That when God forgives, he also heals. When he pardons, he also purifies. If God is forgiving our sin, he is dealing with our sin. And so David joins forgiveness with healing. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. David did not want just to be forgiven. He wanted to be healed, spiritually healed. And the Lord Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he himself compares in that way sin to a disease that needs spiritual healing. Sinners are spiritually sick, and they need to be restored to spiritual health. And what a blessing that is. It's something that David is actually praising God for. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. How glad he is that God spiritually recovers him. God is not leaving him to go on in sinful ways. God is dealing with his sin. It may be painful at times. There may be a deep incision made upon the corrupt heart, but he takes out that cancer and he deals with it and he casts it away as a loathsome thing. How thankful the children of God are that God shows them their sins. It may be very troublesome to begin with. It may bring them through very many sighs and groans, but he shows them their sins, and he deals with their sins, and he healeth all their diseases. So this is spiritual healing, and where we are going with this is that it is evidence of forgiveness. You were asking earlier, how do I know that all mine iniquities are forgiven? Well, it is by this. Because God healeth all thy diseases. And he is enabling you, little by little, more and more, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. To see more and more the evil of sin, and giving you more and more desire to turn from that sin. So where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. This was what the disciples were to go forward preaching. Repentance and remission of sins. So repentance includes confession of sin and grief and hatred of sin. But there's a sight and sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, and looking to Jesus, looking on him whom we have pierced, and mourning over our sin which was against him, which crucified him, and grieving over it as one is in bitterness and grief over the death of an only child. That's the deep, deep abiding sorrow that remains in the heart of a child of God who is truly looking to Jesus, and who is truly forgiven. that sense of the evil of sin, that desire to hate sin and turn from sin is the mark of forgiveness. When there is a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience, a desire and endeavor to follow God in all the ways of His commandments, where there's forgiveness, there's love, love to Christ, especially when there is a measure of assurance of forgiveness, how this draws the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ with a desire to serve Him more faithfully and cheerfully and diligently, to give our whole heart and life to Christ, serving Him in any way that He would prescribe for us. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And that love for Christ and desire and endeavor to obey Christ is the evidence of forgiveness. You may also gather evidence that your sins are forgiven by examining yourself whether you are able and willing to forgive others. Thomas Watson said, "We do not need to climb up into heaven to see if our names are there, to find out if we are forgiven. We just need to look into our hearts and find out whether we are willing to forgive others." The Savior has taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we are encouraged to hope for forgiveness when we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. But of course, forgiving others does not merit forgiveness for ourselves. We don't earn forgiveness. We don't win forgiveness from God by having the ability to forgive others. No, the forgiving others is the evidence that He has first forgiven us. Joining these two together, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. But now let us think for a moment about the source of forgiveness. As we mentioned earlier, the word is used here, forgiveness, that comes from God. And indeed, the Pharisees were right when they said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" But they were wrong, of course, in not owning that Jesus was God. So Jesus can forgive sins because Jesus is God. Who forgiveth? Only God can forgive sin. That is, remove the penalty from us, to put away our guilt, our liability to wrath. Only God can forgive sins. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And who is this that forgiveth all thine iniquities? It is the Lord. The word Lord in all capital letters tells us that the name is Jehovah. I am that I am. He is the one who forgives sins, sovereign in His purposes. What He does for His people is free of His own good pleasure. He was not induced to forgive them. He was not forced, but He freely bestows these mercies and does so unchangeably. I am forgives thine iniquities. Jehovah forgiveth all thine iniquities. And how the forgiven sinner will praise the Lord for this. The perfection of God's forgiveness, and forgiveness coming from God, the one who is eternal and unchangeable and sovereign in His dealings with His people and freely of His own good pleasure. Forgiveness comes from the merciful nature of God. In verse 8, we find that David is acknowledging that the Lord is merciful, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So the Lord is merciful, which tells us he is compassionate. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He has compassion, tender mercy upon believers. He knows the weakness of his people, that they are frail, that they are not made of steel. They cannot handle just anything that comes their way. They need grace. And he knows that up to a point they have strength, which all comes from him in the first place. But he will not always chide. He will not bring them through situations that he will not give them grace to endure. He will not give them burdens that are greater than they can bear, because he has compassion. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And then we read that he is gracious. It is that heartfelt response that someone has to give to someone who is in need. The Lord knows our needs, and he is gracious, and he is willing to meet our needs. He knows that we are weak. He is willing to strengthen us. And this is all showing his character, his gracious, merciful heart. Again, he is slow to anger. We read in verse 8. Literally, he is long in anger. It takes a long time for the Lord to pour out his wrath, if we can use words to that effect. Long in anger. It's a long time when he finally pours out his wrath. He has been warning people again and again, and you say, well, the years go by, the decades go by, and Grafton is just what it was 40 years ago or so. In fact, it's even worse. But God is long in anger. Doesn't mean he's not angry. He is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. You see people drinking and partying. God is angry with them every single day. But he is long in anger. A long while goes by before he pours out his wrath. In the meantime, he is giving them space to repent. And perhaps he's giving you space to repent too, friend. But how long will you try the patience of God? Repent, turn to him now while there is time. God is long-suffering, but don't test that long-suffering. And for his people, he is long-suffering, and so long-suffering that he will never pour out his wrath upon them, because they are sheltering beneath the blood of Jesus. He does not punish them judicially in a way of penalty. No, he has forgiven their sin. There may be times when, because of their sin, they come under his fatherly displeasure, and they don't feel that God is favorable to them. And so God is dealing with their sin, and he's bringing them to repentance, to confess their sin, to beg pardon from God, to get fatherly forgiveness, that God would deal with them as he dealt with David, when David said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And David receives a new sense of pardon, forgiveness on the basis of the blood of Christ. But you see, the source of forgiveness is the merciful heart of God. As John Owen puts it, from the merciful heart of God, forgiveness comes through the heart blood of the Son of God into the heart of a sinner. From the merciful heart of God, he is the one who forgives. He is ready to forgive. He is a God of pardons. Pardon and forgiveness describes God. It is his merciful nature to forgive. And it is his love to his people from eternity that drew from his bosom the gift of his Son when he sent his Son in love to them to suffer and die for their sins. You see, it is not that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to win the love of God to his people. Oh, God loved them already. And in his love to them already, he sent his Son to suffer and die for them, to remove their guilt, to satisfy his justice, so that his love to them and his mercy and favor to them would be consistent with his holiness and his justice, so that God is both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But God is a God of pardons, long-suffering, ready to forgive, and he sent his Son to suffer and die for their forgiveness. And another thing about the mercy of God is that it is free. Again, he is Jehovah. Bless the Lord, Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And God was not forced to forgive. He did not have to send his Son. He did not have to love sinners. But his love was set upon them freely from eternity. He loved them and chose them in Christ, appointing his Son to suffer and die for them. Though God's nature is merciful and it is his nature to forgive, yet in the exercise of his mercy, he does it freely. He is sovereign and free in doing so. The mercy of God, forgiveness of sins, is not like the sun in the sky, in heaven, in space. No, the sun must shine. It can't help but shining. But God's mercy is not like that. God is merciful. But the sunbeams of his mercy come freely. And if the sunbeams of his mercy never reached us, we could not find fault with God. His justice, on the other hand, is like the sun. It must shine. God will be just. He will always be just and will always deal justly. And our sins deserve the wrath and curse of God. And our sins are punished, every one of them, either in ourselves or in Christ. So believers receive mercy because God freely forgives their sins. And their sins are all punished, not in themselves, but in Christ. And it's to Christ we must go for more forgiveness, for a new sense of pardon. And it is to him we must be looking, remembering his death that was the foundation of the enjoyment of God's mercy and forgiveness for our sins. And so we should praise God for forgiveness, as David does, finally in the fourth place. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We were hearing last night that we should go to the ant. We are so sluggish. We get tired. We'd rather do something more pleasing to ourselves. And we forget all that God has done for us. He created us. He provides for us. He keeps us safe. He gives us food and clothing, friends and church, and he has loaded us with benefits, and we can't spend a few moments to give thanks to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. When we get even a small, true sense of forgiveness, we would be without words to describe it. It's from God, the merciful heart of Jehovah, I am. And it is beyond our capacity to fully appreciate. Paul is left without words. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And such is the wonder of forgiveness that, again, when God forgives, he does it completely, completely. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? I met with a Muslim at the airport yesterday, and we talked about Islam and Christianity, and I kept saying, but how can you meet a holy God as a sinner? What do we do with our sins? Well, there's no forgiveness in Islam, none. And he says, well, we just have to hope. We have to do our best. We can't. Nobody can be guaranteed. No one can know for sure. Is that the religion that you would like to be part of? You can't ever be sure. Not even Roman Catholics can be sure. But David, by inspiration, tells us, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, every one of them. Forgiveness is complete, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How can you measure east and west? You say, well, I'll go east, and then I'll go west. But how far east will you go? How far west will you go? You keep going east, you'll go in circles. You keep going west, you'll go in circles. The world is round, not flat. You'll keep going on and on and on. East, west. But as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They are infinitely removed, gone forever, put out of the reckoning, never to rise up before us to condemn us again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, so that David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What can be whiter than snow? Think of all the white things around you. What can be whiter? What can be whiter than snow? I can't think of anything. Only one thing, and that is the forgiven sinner, whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. How then can we forget to praise him for blotting out our sins? Well, finally, there's a prayer for anyone in affliction, anyone in pain, whatever your condition. In Psalm 25, David there is praying, and he says, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Remember that, friend, whoever you are, you're a sinner on the way to eternity under the wrath and curse of God. If you're not in Christ, you're under the penalty of the curse of the law. When you pray forgiveness, do you pray for partial forgiveness? Pray for full forgiveness. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, verse 18, and forgive all my sins. Forgive all my sins. And if you go to the blood of Christ and you trust in him, he will forgive all your sins, and you will praise the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we give thanks to thee this day for the way of forgiveness set forth in thy holy word again and again in Christ, the one who has opened up that way of access to thee, that being justified by faith in him, we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We pray thee, Lord, to put away our sin. As Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, so that we might also be assured of that forgiveness, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, so that to death thou mayest not go down. May we be assured of that, as we are assured that there is a great high priest at the right hand of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful and effective to wash away the deepest stains. Help us, O Lord, prepare our hearts for all duties. Be with thy servant and strengthen him this evening to preach thy word and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.